Well, if you'd like to open up your Bibles to John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 to 25. John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. So we'll go ahead and just read that first. It says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market.' His disciples remembered, 'It is written, zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then responded to him, 'What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days.' They replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it shows us about you and who you are and what you want from us. And I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, this morning, that you would expand our view of you and that you would help us to apply this to our hearts, Lord, by your power, by your spirit in us, we pray. Amen. Well, I know it's a little bit extra noisy this morning as part of being in a shared space, so just have to concentrate a little bit more, but here we are. As a new church in this town, in Kerrigtool, we've had to think about how we do things. Like, do we simply copy what we've did in Middleton? Or do we adjust anything? And if we adjust anything, or if we copy anything, or whatever we do, really, an important question is why? We don't just want to have a church that just runs smoothly or that people like or is successful, however we measure that. We want a church that actually really genuinely worships God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 4. We'll get there in a few weeks. But the ultimate question about our worship as a church is really not about what we prefer. It's about the one that we're worshiping. We need to know him and worship him for who he really is, according to the truth, and as he directs us. And that all sounds great and straightforward, but sometimes God does things or says things that kind of throw us off guard and shatter our preconceived ideas about him or how we should relate to him. I mean, as we look at today's text, Jesus cleansing the temple, it's a surprising story. And we need to see that John is once again showing us something very significant about who Jesus is and how we must respond to him. We can't just ignore the parts of the Bible that are maybe a little bit harder to take. We need to let them expand our view of God and shape our worship of him, individually and together as a church. John has already given us a very expansive view of who Jesus is. We're only in chapter 2, and already he's shown us that Jesus is God. He is our creator, the one who has life in himself, the word of God who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, who revealed the glory of God to us in grace and truth. We've seen John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus and the disciples' experience of him as they begin to follow him and see for themselves the reality of who he is. Last week, Colin brought us to the beginning of chapter 2. Jesus' first miracle is recorded there, changing water into wine at a wedding, which demonstrates his compassion, but also demonstrates his power to to change everything. Even when that power was working quietly behind the scenes in that case. Well, today's demonstration of who Jesus is not quiet. It is not behind the scenes. But it shows us very clearly something about Jesus that we need to know. The main point here is that Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority in the temple. But that's still very relevant because Jesus still has authority. And he still has authority over how we worship God today as well. It is a surprising story. We often see pictures of Jesus and hear ideas about Jesus being gentle and kind. And he is that. Absolutely, more than anyone who ever lived. But this scene in the temple doesn't look very gentle, does it? It shows us that there's more to Jesus than the boxes that we sometimes try to fit him in. So let's look at this demonstration of his authority in the temple, what it tells us about who he is and what he desires from us and how we should respond. In verse 13, Jesus goes with his disciples to Jerusalem while the city is gearing up for Passover. Now, Passover was a huge festival celebrating what God had done in bringing his children out of slavery in Egypt. So the whole nation would come together and actually people would be traveling in from many other nations as well. This was an enormous festival. The temple would be extremely busy, huge crowds. Verse 14 tells us, in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So what's going on here? What's all this marketplace? Well, these pop-up shops in the temple, they were providing a genuine service to the pilgrims who were traveling to Jerusalem to worship. If you walked for days on end, maybe longer, to get to Jerusalem from somewhere very far away, it would be a lot easier to carry a bit of money rather than bringing your cow for a sacrifice. So you could bring that money and buy a cow there at the temple, or a sheep or a dove at the temple, and then you'd have something that you could sacrifice. Also, if you're paying the temple tax to help provide for the upkeep, the service of the temple, then you might be traveling from somewhere that used a different kind of money than the temple would. So you would need a currency exchange to exchange your money into the temple currency so that you could pay that temple tax. So of course, the shopkeeper that provides that service is going to take a cut of that exchange as well. As, you know, similar what happens today. I'm sure you can imagine how these shopkeepers probably would be tempted to be dishonest. They had quite an opportunity here, captive audience. Easy to take advantage of people who are traveling a long way and want to worship the Lord. They can make a bit of extra cash because of the situation. And the other Gospels tell us that Jesus, as he cleanses the temple, he quotes Jeremiah 7, where it says, "Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you?" So there's certainly an element of cheating going on in these things. But that's not actually the point that we see here, not the primary issue that Jesus is upset about. The main problem he raises is about the temple itself, about what should be going on in the temple and what should not be going on in the temple. This temple complex in Jesus' time, it was very big. Very large areas, actually more than 30 acres in total. Massive. It was built to take an enormous crowd. The biggest part of that area was called the Court of the Gentiles. It was just a big open space around the temple. Very big open space. And that the purpose of that was to provide a place where people from every nation could come and worship God. That's why that place was there. But that big open space, really big, it would be hard to come by in a ancient city like Jerusalem where the streets are very tight. So this is where the crowds are. This is where the space is. You can see why they'd be wanting to set up a festival market there. It made a lot of sense for the shopkeepers. But of course, the result was that they turned a space that was intended for worship, intended for connection with God, to be a space dominated by commerce, noisy commerce, probably had people calling out, you know, making their sales and everything. This is a full-on marketplace. Obviously very different than what this space was intended to be. And that's a problem. But it's actually still a problem today. I'm not talking about today like with the what's going on outside. Just to be clear, we're not going to be turning any tables today. I mean, we're in a shared space where this is not the temple of the Lord. But we should also be clear that there should not have been a market in God's temple. This was a space specifically dedicated to the worship of God. And there are still many ways that people turn the worship of God into profit for themselves today. There's preachers today who say that you have to give them money in order to receive God's blessing, as if God's blessings are for sale. We have churches that market the good news of the gospel as if it's some kind of product. People who use religion to get wealthy off the backs of others who are actually genuinely trying to worship God. If you turn on the God channels on TV or YouTube, you can find a never-ending stream of people trying to make money off other people's desire to worship. And you see what Jesus did when he saw something like this happening? He made a whip of cords, verse 15 says. Anyone who uses the worship of God as a tool to get themselves rich has missed the point entirely. That is not what the gospel is about. Worse than that, they actually mislead other people. They actually make it harder for people who are genuinely trying to seek God to find him. These people were filling up the court of the Gentiles. Where were those people supposed to worship? Jesus takes this very seriously. He makes a whip out of cords. That is not something that you do in a moment of passion. He didn't find a whip. He made a whip. I've never made a whip before, but I think that would probably take a bit of time. He's not having just a moment of temper or flying off the handle or something. This is something he is doing in a calculated way. And what he does is make a whip and use it. Verse 15, he drives out of the temple courts sheep and cattle. He scatters the coins of the money changers and overturns their tables. You can see what the whip is here, what it's used for here. He's driving out the sheep and cattle out of the temple. Sometimes sheep and cattle need a little bit of convincing to move from wherever they are to wherever you want them to be. And that's what the whip was for, to convince them to move. I don't think there's any reason to think that Jesus was whipping people. I don't think he had to. As long as he drove the animals out, the people would follow because those animals were worth a lot of money to them. So if you drive the animals out, the people go too. And then he scatters the money changers' coins. He overturns their tables. Jesus is physically ruining their market. He's shutting down their business. And he does it for a specific reason. Verse 16, get out of here, he says. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And his disciples remembered what is written. Zeal for your house will consume me. It was completely, absolutely inappropriate for the temple of God to be used as a marketplace. This was the temple court, a place designed as a place of worship. The temple was a place of God's presence among his people, the place for them to approach him and worship him, a place to pray and connect with God. And the court of the Gentiles was part of that because God wanted all nations to have access to be able to come close to him. And instead, they turned God's house into a market, so the nations couldn't really come to God. They could just come to a market. And Jesus won't have it. In verse 17, the disciples are remembering Psalm 69. That's where this quote is from. And that's a psalm where David speaks of his zeal for God and his house and how others mock him and insult him and for caring so much about God and his house. But Jesus is similarly committed to God, to honoring his house, even if others don't understand, even if they insult him because of it, which is kind of what happens. You see in verse 18, the Jews, this is shorthand for the Jewish religious leaders. So they come and they demand a sign as proof of his authority. What are they looking for? Well, they seem to want some sort of a miraculous sign or something that would satisfy them on their terms that Jesus has a right to dictate what is done in the temple. They want proof of his authority to shut down the market, basically. And on one level, that makes sense. But let's just notice what they don't ask as well. Because they don't ask whether what Jesus says is right, is true. They don't even consider if he's right that God's house should not be used as a market. Because if they had thought about that honestly, they would have seen easily enough that Jesus was absolutely right, that God had been very clear about this in the Old Testament, which they knew quite well. I mean, this sort of thing had happened before and God had condemned it. That's where some of these quotes come from. And they knew all about that, but they weren't willing to even consider the possibility that what Jesus said was right, that they had actually been ignoring God's commands and turning his temple into something that it was never meant to be. Instead, they just asked this question, basically kind of saying, who does Jesus think he is, acting like he owns the place? Well, reality is, he does own the place. He is God. This temple existed for him. But his answer to their question is in verse 19. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They're incredulous. Verse 20, they say it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you want to raise it in 3 days? They say that like it's completely impossible. But of course, this is the same Jesus that chapter 1, verse 3 says, through him all things were made. So actually rebuilding a temple in 3 days, not that big a deal for someone who already spoke a universe into existence. But that's not the point. The building is not the point. Jesus is not talking about the buildings. This is key. Verse 21 says, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is very significant. What it means is that the true temple of God has moved. It was no longer the building. It was Jesus himself. As chapter 1, verse 14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling literally means tabernacle. So like the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness that later became a temple, and this temple that Jesus is standing in, they were all symbols of God's presence, that he was there among his people. But they were only symbols. The actual fulfillment of God's presence with his people is Jesus himself. He is God. He is the actual physical, bodily incarnation of God himself, walking among them. Everything the temple stood for is standing right there in front of them. God himself standing right there in front of him. And they're arguing with him about what his own temple should be used for. The presence of God is there speaking with them, and they don't recognize him. In fact, their hatred of him grows until it leads them to fulfill Jesus' words. They actually would destroy his temple, that is, his body. And Jesus would raise it again in 3 days. What he says here is a prophecy about his own death and resurrection. And nobody understands that at the time, but the disciples understand it later. After Jesus has risen, they look back and they remember what Jesus says here. And they remember the Old Testament scriptures that point to the same thing. Verse 22, they believe the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. They realize that Jesus was speaking of himself as the true temple of God. That beautiful building that took 46 years to build, it was only a shadow of the real thing. Because no matter how beautiful it was, or how many sacrifices were made there, how many priests worked there, it could never bring us into the presence of God the way that Jesus does. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of everything the temple looked forward to. He brought the presence of God close to people through his death on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin that separated us from God. And through his resurrection, he won new life, eternal life, close to God forever, real life for everyone who puts their trust in him. And all of this happened because Jesus let them destroy this temple, knowing that he must pay the price for our sin in order to save us, and knowing that he has the power to raise it up again in 3 days, which is exactly what he did. That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. So, does Jesus have authority to say what should be done in the temple? Well, yes, absolutely he does. The temple is a shadow of himself. And he wants that shadow to reflect the truth about God's desire to bring people close to himself, not to communicate something about how they need to be shaken down for money or something. What a terrible misrepresentation of God. By turning his place, his house, into a marketplace. See, how we worship God, how we represent him on earth, it matters. We are not free to make the worship of God serve our own ends, adjust it to whatever would suit our preferences. Jesus still has authority over our worship. He still has authority over his temple. But you might say, well, the temple is gone for a long time. Well, yes, the building that was a shadow, that's gone. But the reality is still here. Jesus himself is in heaven. He's advocating for his people. That's what the Bible tells us. But God still actually has a temple on earth. Listen to what Ephesians 2, how it describes the identity of God's people, God's church. It says this: you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Where is the temple of God? It's here. It's in us. When you come to Christ by faith, when you receive his forgiveness, when you put your life in his hands, and he puts his life in you by the power of his resurrection, you are brought in and united to Christ himself. You become with him a part of the temple of God. You also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. If you're one of God's children by faith this morning, then you are part of his temple on earth. He's put his own presence in you by his Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. God's children, individually and together, are the temple of God's presence in this broken world. Now, here's the question. Who has authority over this temple? Who gets to decide how we worship the God whose presence is among us? The same one who had authority over the old temple. The same one who has authority as the new temple of God, Jesus, who brings us in and makes us part of that temple with himself. He still has authority over his temple, which means he has authority over us. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. If you're a Christian this morning, you're not the temple of you. You're the temple of God. So is your body, is your life a place of worship for yourself? Or is it a place of worship for the one who made you, who loves you, who saved you to be close to him? Does your temple run by your rules? Or does it run by his commands? Are you making your life into a noisy marketplace of profit and pleasure for yourself? Or is it a place of worship, trust, dependence, and enjoyment of God? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they knew the scripture. They knew all kinds of things about God and his commands. And they prided themselves on their worship of God. But when God himself showed up right in front of them, they rejected him. They pushed him aside because he wouldn't fit their agendas, their boxes, their desires. We can do the same. Even as we profess to worship God. The crowds respond a little better. We see in verse 23, many of them believe, but also that Jesus does not entrust himself to them because he knows what's in their hearts. Their belief was shallow for many of them. It was changeable because it was based on more on the things that Jesus did rather than on Jesus himself. Is that you this morning? Are you believing in Jesus only for what you want him to do for you? Well, what happens then if he doesn't do the things that you want him to do? Where will you put your trust then? There's a good example of faith here as well, growing faith. The disciples, they don't understand everything up front, but they trust Jesus, and their trust grows with time as they see his words and scripture fulfilled and God's purposes unfolding. This is the example for us to follow. We don't have to understand it all. We don't have to know it all right now. We trust and we understand with time as God reveals himself. As we see him do his work, as we see him fulfill his promises, we know that God's purposes are good. His purpose is to make you and me and us together with Christ into a beautiful temple, a temple of his own presence on earth, a place where heaven meets earth and God's power and presence renews this broken creation. And we can draw near to him as our Savior and our Father, our Advocate, our Friend. And we can trust him to do that as we follow him day by day as his plan unfolds. If you belong to Jesus this morning, how is your temple today? How is our temple together as a church? Is it clean? Is it focused on God, on helping everyone, all the nations, to come close to him? Or is it filled up with distractions, with money changers, with all kinds of noise, or with sin, with things we still refuse to give over to God, things we insist on keeping in his temple, but we know they don't belong there? Has God been showing you an area of your life that he wants to purify? Some tables that he's ready to turn over in your heart? Could be things, negative things like greed and envy or anger or lust. Or it could even be good things like friends and family and careers, like success, a desire for a good reputation. Or you see, even good things and good desires can get out of place when we start to love them and worship them and put our trust in them rather than God. What's going on in the temple courts in your heart today? Are our hearts and our lives and everything focused on him, connecting with him, being close to him, valuing and loving him, worshiping him first above all in his rightful place? And not filling his temple up with distractions and noise and greed and sin and pushing God to the side in his own place of worship. You are a place of worship. And Jesus is still zealous for his temple. Just as much as he ever was. If he needs to, he is still more than willing to turn over the tables, to drive out the distractions in our hearts. Or in our church, if we allow things to get in the way of our relationship with him. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a mercy. He clears his temple because he loves us, because he genuinely wants us to be close to him. He's not going to leave his temple half finished. He's not going to leave it a marketplace. He always finishes what he starts. He's going to make his temple beautiful and glorious forever a place that is worthy for him to live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are zealous for your temple, that you are zealous for your people, that you have brought us in close to yourself, that you are building us into a place where your presence dwells. Lord, we just ask that you would do your work in our hearts. We recognize this morning that there are many places in our hearts where things are there that it shouldn't be. We ask you to clean your temple by your power, Lord. And that we, our lives and our hearts and our church will be a place where people are drawn close to you. We thank you for your promises, Lord, that this is not something we do by our strength, but it is your power, by the strength of your resurrection, your salvation, that makes any of this possible. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us close to yourself. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.